With us as Brother Jim comes to lead us in their congregational singing.
To hear 364 in your hymnal. We're going to sing all the verses. 364, there is a name I love to hear.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing.
is such a great relief, isn't it? And he did it in our next song, At Calvary, number 67 in your songbook, At Calvary. Let's sing verses 1-3, 67.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing that it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold of liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. There I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me.
Burden soul found liberty. Praise the Lord. All those wonderful things about Calvary. It's something great for us, but Christ paid so much for us. Let's never forget that. This choir did a wonderful job. Jesus paid my debt. All that I am, all that I have, all that I'll ever be is based off of what he has done for us. I'm thankful for that. So he paid that debt. So just one big announcement. Remember, we're having church tomorrow night, and then we're having church Friday night, and having church Saturday night. Tomorrow night and Friday night is at 7 p.m. Saturday night is at 6 p.m., and then Sunday is our special friend day. Just remember that Pastor Browder will be preaching tomorrow night also. Pastor Tim Smart will be preaching Friday night and Saturday. Saturday night's at 6 o'clock. And then Sunday, all the adults will be out here for Sunday school with them, and also be preaching our Friend Day service as at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. And I want to encourage you to have people come out with you and help us just celebrate that wonderful friend we have in Jesus, and so we can introduce people to him. We're going to have a meal following that, so if you're able to, we ask that you bring sides and or desserts with you. And we're going to be providing fried chicken. There'll be some of the barbecue that was left over from the Patriot Sunday. We're going to have a lot of food. We encourage you to bring the sides and the desserts with you. And then after that, we're going to have some activities. Some are going to be indoor, mostly going to be outdoor. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that on that Friend Day specifically there. So come, plan on having a good time with your church. There is no Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon service. We're moving that to Saturday night. And I think it's going to be a good time, gives you a chance to stay. I know sometimes if you stay all Sunday school, Sunday morning, then have the meal and then have another service, people are just worn out and tired of fellowship and too tired of fellowship. So we've moved that service to Saturday night, not just because of that, but also we want to have a special prayer time on Saturday night for our Friend Day. And we really, truly want God to bless the whole entire week, but specifically on Friend Day, and just looking for God's blessing. And that's how we do that, is by meeting with him. And remember that secret place. We talked a lot about that a couple weeks ago on Sunday night. And what you look like in that secret place is really, truly who you are. And I think that as we're seeking the Lord, as we talked about a couple Sunday mornings ago, what is your desire in life? Are you seeking after God? And because he says you'll find him. And so that's what we're looking for, is God's blessing. Let's go ahead and have ushers come forward. Remember, everything that comes in tonight will go towards as a love offering for the special speakers. Thankful for all of them so far. And looking forward to the message tonight. Brother Christian Bateman, will you pray for us, please? Amen.
preacher boy was told he couldn't preach it straight and strong, the Ten Commandments and perhaps the Golden Rule. No one wanted him to tell them what was right and what was wrong, so he asked an old-time preacher what to do. Just keep preaching,
Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. Just preach Jesus as he paid for sin with the precious blood he shed. Lord and Savior, King of kings, Son of God and Son of man. Just preach Jesus until Jesus comes again. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 35, where a lost man tried but couldn't see the light. Philip found him there, Isaiah 53 just came to life. He preached Jesus and he won that man to Christ. Just preach Jesus, born and crucified and risen from the dead. Just preach Jesus as he paid for sin with the precious blood he shed. Lord and Savior, King of kings, Son of God and Son of man. Just preach Jesus until Jesus comes again. Lord and Savior, King of kings, Son of God and Son of man. Just preach Jesus until Jesus comes again.
Well, just preach Jesus, born and crucified and risen from the dead. Just preach Jesus as he paid for sin with the precious blood he shed. Lord and Savior, King of kings, Son of God and Son of man. Just preach Jesus until Jesus comes again. Just preach Jesus until Jesus comes again. Comes again.
So we're privileged to have Pastor Randy Browder here with us tonight. Looking forward to how what God's laid upon his heart. Pastor Browder is a friend. I know that we have different speakers come in, and I know some, and some I would count friends, or some are acquaintances, some that are acquaintances and they become friends over just relationships. But Pastor Browder is someone who I would count as a friend, and he's someone who many times I'll call if I have a question or a need, and he's just always been a blessing and an encouragement to me. He prays with us, prays for me, and prays with me different times, and I'm just looking forward to what God's put on his heart tonight. So Brother Browder, if you'll come, thank you for being here tonight.
Thank you for having us. All right, if you would take your Bibles and flip over to the book of, wait for it, Lamentations. The book of Lamentations. It's probably not the one that you were expecting. That's not one of the happiest books in the Bible. I heard my brother was here speaking the last couple nights. And some of you may get that. I don't know. Some of you may not. Brother John and me, we have a very close friendship. Brother John was the youth pastor where I was the youth pastor right behind me. So he actually came and was on staff there working for his father. I was working for his father as his youth pastor. He came as an intern. So we got to work together at Great Hope Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, together for about a year. And we developed a great friendship. And I had already known him during his time in college when he would come home for Christmas break or summer break. I'd get to spend some time with him, and we had developed a friendship. And from that point on, it didn't take long for us to be fast friends, and a lot of my wife would say me and John are probably more alike than me and my brother. So we have a very good friendship. We went hunting together last year in Kentucky together. Spent a week together out hunting, and we just enjoy being around one another. Let me say this: I also love your pastor. He's a great friend, and I love when he gives me a call. I love watching what the Lord's doing in his boy's life, and that's exciting. It's always a blessing to see your children doing right. And I know my wife and I have talked numerous times about his boys and how they have a godly testimony. And I just want to say I am privileged to stand in this pulpit tonight. And let me say this. I want to thank this church. I did this last time, but I still want to do it. I want to thank this church for the investment you made in my wife and I and my children's lives when we were in between churches, when the Lord had called us away from Emmanuel and before he had called us to Fayetteville Street Baptist Church, where we're at now. This was our church home, and it was a reason why we chose this. This is where God wanted us. I felt like Brother Pease was doing a good job preaching the Word of God and being true to the Word of God and the philosophy of the Word of God. And it was a great blessing to us as a family to call this our church home in between. And me and Brother Pease were talking about this today. I preached here the same night that the church where I'm at now called me to pastor. And he said, I did you wrong having you preach that night where you were waiting for that phone call. And I remember coming down off the platform, getting the phone call. I ran out in the parking lot, me and my wife, and they FaceTimed us on the phone. And we were able to see them announce to us that we had gotten the unanimous vote to come there as pastor at Fayetteville Street Baptist Church. So that was exciting. And I'll tell you this, it's been a whole lot of hard work between that phone call out there in that parking lot and where we are tonight. And I just want to praise the Lord for the help that he's given us in that. And I want to tell a little bit of that. I want you to hear a little bit of that story about what the Lord has done there. And to be honest, the message tonight is a message that I preached on Sunday morning at my church. And at the church that God has called us, God's church, it's not mine, but at the church that God has called us to. And it was something, I'm working from Genesis to Revelation, every book of the Bible. And every Sunday morning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we worked our way to the book of Lamentations, and that's where we were this Sunday. And it was a very important message, I felt like, that really resonated with where we were as a church and what we needed. I want you to understand this. As a church, every church wants something. What do you think they want? As a pastor comes, when I went there 5 years ago and I walked in as their pastor, what were the expectations and what was the hope and what was the prayer of that church? Huh? Revival. All right. What does that look like? That's a good, I like that. Revival. What does that look like? People doing more for the church, doing more for the Lord. Witnessing, soul winning. All right. What do folks want to see in a church?
Leadership.
Okay. Leadership. Good. As a pastor, they did want leadership. All right. What else?
People.
In the pews, right? People in the pews. Yes, sir. Sure. Good. A rededication to the Lord, a coming right, a coming clean with the Lord. And definitely before we're ready to be fruitful, we must be clean. Before God can pour his power into our life to accomplish those things that he wants to accomplish. I'll tell you this. Many in my generation know, as you come as a pastor, that churches want people in the pews. Can we just be real and honest? People want to see people in the pews. And listen, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with that. And as a pastor, you know what I want to see? I want to see people in the pews. I absolutely do. And there was an expectation that there would be people in the pews. And that there would be a new excitement in the ministry. There would be, leadership where things began to be led in and developed and programs developed and life-changing developments in the structure of the church would be taking place. So all those things, yes, are important. But let me give you a couple ways that those things can happen, all right? There's really only two ways that anything can take place in a church body and in church life, okay? There's two ways. The Holy Spirit working in that group of believers to bring about those things that we just talked about, or the flesh. Really, those are the only two choices for those things to be accomplished. And as I set out as a pastor 5 years ago, with the Lord's help, I was not going to take the latter, that we were going to try to accomplish those things in the flesh. Because to accomplish those things in the flesh is really to accomplish nothing. What does the Bible say? Without me, you can do nothing. And that's true. If I try to accomplish what God has called us to do in our church in the flesh, it may result in people in the pews. It really will. Sometimes people do come to a church that is trying to reach people in a fleshly way. People get excited. You can excite people in a fleshly way. But when it's all said and done, it leaves them empty and it does not truly accomplish the things. You know where it shows up? 10, 15, 20 years down the road when empty lives are bankrupt because they've been fed the flesh instead of doing things by the help of the Holy Spirit. All right? There's a lot of pastors that can accomplish some things in their flesh, but really it's nothing because it's flesh. That was not the intentions that I had when God called me there 5 years ago. My intentions were to have the Lord, the Holy Spirit, work through my life to help a group of people. And here's something that is key. And I told them this. I was looking back through some of my notes just this past couple weeks, and I found some of the interview questions that I had asked them when I had my first interview. And I saw some of the first letter that I wrote to them. And one of the things that I said to that church body was, we have to do this together. There's no way for me as a pastor to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished here on my own. We have to do it together. That means me as a pastor being healthy in my relationship with the Lord, and we as a church body being healthy in our relationship with the Lord. And when those two things are where they need to be, God will bless it. I don't doubt that at all. And here's why. Because the Bible says when we do things filled with the Spirit, it produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things, I really believe, as you think about a piece of fruit, an apple, what does an apple have in it? See, when that apple falls on the ground and it doesn't get eaten, what does it do? You ever thought about that? What does it do? It rots. And there on that ground, it prepares the soil. That's what it's doing. And that seed gets in that moist, fertilized soil and it springs up and produces life. I believe that's what the fruits of the Spirit are in our life. They prepare people's lives for the giving of the gospel. And then they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they begin to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we've set out 5 years ago to accomplish. And I'm going to tell you this, there's been some great victories. And it's been a slow progress in some areas as well. I see some things right now that have me so excited. And some things that are such big challenges. I told Brother Pease last week, coming off last week, I kind of felt like it was some very heavy things that I had to deal with. But I felt like the Lord gave us wisdom and we had some wins last week. It was exciting to see as things were dealt with and hearts were touched and answers were given that showed that the grace of God was at work in people's lives. And so it's exciting to see what God's doing. Listen. Be patient to get what God wants you to have. As a pastor, I just want to say that to you. Be patient to get what God wants you to have. Do it God's way. Don't take the shortcut. Now, with all that said, that's my story. That's where we've been. We had a Christian school when we got there. It was running 325 children. We had a church that was running about 100. And that Christian school that had 325, the administrator had resigned right before they called me to pastor. So we started looking for an administrator. For 2 years, I had to be the administrator of the Christian school and the pastor of the church. And that was a lot. It was heavy. But we've seen the Lord give us a staff member there on that side that is our school administrator. And his heart is knit together with mine. The Lord has just recently brought a youth pastor to our church. And his heart is knit with mine. And I can't tell you how excited I am to sit in staff meeting and see the Lord working through the staff now. And that's not the end of it. To me, that's just the beginning of it. That's just the beginning of what God's doing. And that process is going to take time to flesh out. But listen, we're going to stay committed to it. We're going to stay committed to the principles of the Word of God. We're not going to take shortcuts. We're going to do things the way that the Word of God says to do them. And I believe we will reap if we faint not. I believe there's great things ahead for Fayetteville Street Baptist Church. And I'm excited about it like I've never been excited about it. I'm tired. Sometimes I'm tired, and sometimes your pastor's tired too, as you fight the spiritual fights that have to be fought. But I want you to have hope that there is good things ahead for Fayetteville Street Baptist Church, for Faith Baptist Church. There's great things ahead. Listen to this. With God's help, there can, watch this. This is probably bad grammar. There can't not be good things ahead if God's involved in what's taking place. Do we understand? There can't not be good things ahead. Take your Bibles, turn to Lamentations. Lamentations, that was all free, has nothing to do with the message. Actually, it has a lot to do with the message, but Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations, just the title, if you're locked in on that, you understand that this is heavy. The book of Lamentations is a book of mourning. It's a book that Jeremiah the prophet, is pouring out his sorrow over what he's just seen take place in Jerusalem. You say, what just took place in Jerusalem? The Babylonian captivity has just taken place. The siege of the city of Jerusalem, the capture of the city of Jerusalem, the fall of the kingdom of Judah has just taken place. They're being hauled away into captivity. He's seeing these things take place and his heart is broken by it. Before that, he's had to call out the message that God has given to him as a preacher, as a prophet. He has to proclaim that God's judgment is getting ready to fall on the nation of Judah. He has to proclaim to them, listen, when the king of Babylon comes, just go with him. Don't fight against him. He's going to win. I mean, that sounds like you are the least patriotic person in the whole kingdom. But we see here God allows him to weep. God allows him to pour out his heart over what he had just seen. And we see that Jeremiah had a heart for this kingdom. Jeremiah had a heart for this city. He pours it out here in the book of Lamentations. I want you to, by way of introduction, I'm going to look in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. We're going to come back to Lamentations. Just hold your finger there. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. There's a lot right there in that passage. I mean, if you get up, how many of you get up in the morning and when you're praying, you say, now, Lord, as I go into the day, I really pray for a heavy day. I really pray for trials and troubles and Lord, I just pray to be mourning until lunchtime. I mean, none of us wake up and start our devotions that way. And I don't think we should. That's not what I'm saying. But many of us say something like this. I do it. Lord, give us a good day. Just almost out of habit. I'll say, and Lord, give us a good day today. Well, what am I saying? Am I really saying, God, give me what you desire is best? You determine and choose for my life what is best? Or am I saying, God, make it just pleasant? I would like to have a pleasant, trouble-free day. That's usually the way I approach the day. But, you know, as we realize what God's plan for our life is and what God's desire for our life is, we pray different. We think through those things differently, much like the writer Solomon there in Ecclesiastes. He says, you know, as I stopped and thought about it, I learned a whole lot more on the sorrowful days than I did on the happy days. I learned a whole lot more when I was going through the trials than when it was all on top of the mountain. I learned more, and they're more valuable to me as I look back on those days than the joyful days. Now understand this, God in no way wants us to live in the valley all the time. That is definitely not what we see in the Word of God. But we do understand this, God says, I want to be with you when you're in the valley. And I want to be the source of your joy. And I want to be with you when you're on the mountaintop. And I want to be the source of your joy. I want to have you live a Christian life that is above your circumstances, that is always something to be joyful about and to have joy in your life about, because your joy comes from your relationship with me. And I believe that's what the Word of God is teaching us when we look at things like the book of Ecclesiastes. It says it's better to be in the house of sorrow. Let's look back over at Lamentations now, and I just want to kind of give you some background information of this book, because I think it lays the groundwork for what we see in chapter number 3. The book of Lamentations, though it is a very heavy book because of the mourning that it communicates to us, it's a very beautiful book in the way that it's laid out, the way that the Holy Spirit inspired it to be written. The book of Lamentations, if you'll look at it, chapter 1 and chapter 2, both have 22 verses. Chapter number 4 and chapter number 5 have 22 verses. And chapter number 3 has 66 verses. That's no mistake. 22 is the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there's a verse that corresponds with, let's use English letters. A, and there's a verse. B, and there's a verse. C, and there's a verse. Much like kindergarten graduation, where the teacher holds up the A card and it has, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The B card, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we see that's the kind of pattern that there is in the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, chapter number 3, in those 66 verses, there's 3 verses that start with A. There's 3 verses that start with B. There's 3 verses that start with the C corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we see it was very beautifully laid out. Now, chapter number 5 is a little bit different. Chapter number 5 has 22 verses. If I said that it was included, I'm sorry. Chapter number 5 has 22 verses, but it goes out of that pattern. It does not follow the ABC. It's a 22 verse poem. Now, let's talk about what's in those chapters, because that's very important and it helps us understand what we're going to look at in chapter number 3. Chapter number 1 is a poem that God allows Jeremiah to write about a desolate widow. It presents the city of Jerusalem as a desolate widow. It has no hope. Everything has been taken away. Really, when it's all said and done, when you get to end of chapter number 1, the desolate widow has nothing. Everything has been taken away. Chapter number 2 talks about the wrath of God being poured out on the behavior of the city of Jerusalem and the children of Judah. We see it's a poem that shares with us that God was going to correct the behavior of the nation of Judah as they run from him, as he had sent prophet after prophet to prophesy and share with them the truth that they needed to turn from their wicked ways. See, Isaiah 100 years before Jeremiah had been saying this message. He said, listen, the Babylonian Empire is going to come. They're going to conquer you unless you turn. And proof of that is going to be that the northern kingdoms are going to fall to the kingdom of Assyria. And it takes place. Now Jeremiah comes some close to 100 years later, and he is echoing that same message that the Babylonian Empire, God's going to use them as an instrument of judgment in your life. We see that's what chapter 2 echoes to us, is that divine judgment is now taking place. Chapter number 4 compares what they had to what they have now. What they had to what they had. Oh, the gold was beautiful. Now it's gone. The kingdom was so glorious, and now it's humbled. And you had food, and now you're eating out of the streets. And the comparison or the contrast between what they had to what they have now. And then chapter number 5 is a cry for divine mercy. It's a cry that says, God, please have mercy on us. But then in the middle of all that, if you've ever read the book of Lamentations for your devotions, I don't know about you, I quickly try and go through chapter 1. I quickly try and go through chapter number 2. And then I get to chapter number 3 and I'm like, I think there's some good verses in here somewhere. Because chapter 1 and chapter 2 is super heavy. And you get to chapter number 3. And there in chapter number 3 is an oasis in the middle of all the sorrow that's going on in the book of Lamentations. And look what it says in verse number 21. Lamentations 3, 21. Jeremiah says this, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I," what's that word? Hope. Right in the middle of all the despair, right in the middle of all the sorrow, he's got hope. We have hope. We always have hope if we're the child of God. There's always hope. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and there is nothing too difficult for you. The Bible says without him, we can do nothing. But the Bible says very plainly, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we understand there is always hope. There is always a reason to be excited about what God can do and what God will do with a group of people who have a perfect heart towards him. And we see that Jeremiah, in the middle of all this despair, says, I've realized that there's a reason to have hope. Verse number 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Verse number 24, though. The phrase at the beginning of verse number 24, I think, is the key to understanding everything that is going on in the book of Lamentations. Not only is it the key to understanding everything that's going on in the book of Lamentations, I believe it's the key to understand everything that was going on in the struggle between the Jewish people and their heavenly Father for all of the Old Testament. Look what it says. It says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, but he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For the Jewish people, God was not finished with them. By the way, God's still not finished with them. They're on a shelf right now. God has set them aside for a time so he can use the church to accomplish the things that he is seeking to accomplish during this age that we live in. But there are promises that are still yet unfulfilled to the nation of Israel that God will pick them back up and begin to use them again. We see that in the Word of God. There is still hope. That's where I ended my message on Sunday. As I was studying this again today, I want you to look over at verse number 37 down through 40. It says, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. We're going to come back and look at this, but I just want to give you a little bit more to give us a running start to look at the significance of the lessons that we learn here in Lamentations chapter number 3. If we rewind back in the nation of Israel, all the way back to Abraham, when God called to Abraham, I want to show you what God really wanted from the nation of Israel. And I believe it's the same thing he wants from us. As he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and sends him down into the promised land or into the land of Canaan, he goes down into the land of Canaan. He obeys. We understand the faith that he exercises to go into that land. leaving Ur of the Chaldees and heading down into the land. But what is the very first thing that Abraham faces when he gets into the land? He goes into the land. He sets up an altar. He goes to Bethel. He sets up an altar. And there's something that happens in the land of Canaan. And it determines the next action or the next decision that Abraham makes. There's a famine that comes. There's a time of drought that comes. And he looks at it and he thinks in his mind, you know what? There's a problem here. I'm here in this land. There's a problem of a famine. The logical thing for me and my family to do is to go down into Egypt and to get away from this famine. So they go down into Egypt. You know, what did God want Abraham to? Did God know that there was going to be a famine, like right after he sent him into the land of Canaan? Did it surprise God and say, oh, I should have waited 6 more months before I sent him down into Canaan because now he's stuck down there in a famine? That's not what God did. God knew exactly what he was doing. And you know what God desired of Abraham when that took place, or Abram at that time when that took place? He desired him to look to him and say, God, you're big enough to supply for this. Would you please meet this need in my life? Would you please meet this need in the life of my family? You know what God wanted from Abraham? He wanted him to turn to him and focus on the relationship he had with the God of the universe and say, God, you're big enough to meet this need. Would you please take care of this? But he goes in his own way. And after he goes in his own way, things start falling apart. It's a very difficult situation. God steps in and he saves his wife from being the wife of Pharaoh. And we see God takes care of that problem. And then Abram and his wife, they go back to the land of Canaan. They go back to Bethel. They go back to the altar. And it's a wonderful picture of how they got things back right with their loving Heavenly Father. They restored the relationship. They restored the fellowship with their loving Heavenly Father. But we see that thought. But then I want you to see, from there, they go down into Egypt. After they were in the land of Canaan for some time, God sends Joseph ahead, and then the children of Israel go down into Egypt. They're slaves there in the nation of Egypt. And we see that God hears their cry, and he sends Moses to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. So he goes to deliver the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and God sends the 10 plagues. Now understand, what were those 10 plagues directly focused on? All 10 of them were directly focused on something in the culture of the Egyptians. They were all focused on the gods of the Egyptians. All right, so every one of those plagues showed that their God was not strong enough to meet the need in the life of the Egyptians. And the true and living God was above that God. Amen. 10 times God showed that. 10 times the nation of Israel got to see that. And here's something that is beautiful. God is revealing himself to the children of Israel through those plagues. And then as he heads out, or the children of Israel head out of the land and they go out into the wilderness, they go to Mount Sinai, they make their way to Mount Sinai, and they meet with God. And how does God reveal himself to them? As Jehovah. The personal name of God. You know what God wanted with the nation of Israel? He wanted a relationship. He wanted a relationship. He did not need that group of people. He did not need them to do something for him to make him feel better. He did not. He just wanted to have a relationship with them. He wanted them to love him and him to be able to put his love out on them. They needed to realize that the most important thing in their life was the relationship they had with their God. Now watch this. Just compare that to what the Egyptians had. The Egyptians had gods that they sacrificed to keep them happy to get what they wanted from them. Oh, we need more water in the Nile. Let's sacrifice to that god so they'll send more water in the Nile. We need more sunlight. Let's sacrifice to that god to keep them happy so we can get more sun from that god. Listen, that's not the God we serve. He doesn't want us to do things just to keep him happy so he'll keep giving us things that we want. He wants us to have a relationship with him. Now, does God bless us with things that we need? Does God bless us sometimes with even the desires of our heart The answer is yes. But understand this, the most important thing I have with God is a personal relationship with Him. That's what God wants above all else. And if I see God as just some cosmic genie that answers prayers and sends me the things that I want because I ask for them, I'm missing the very best that God has for me. And God says, I'm not going to let you get away with that because there's something so much better. And the something so much better is me. God said, I want you to love and have a close relationship with me. And we see that God is communicating that to the nation of Israel. We see it in the life of King Asa. King Asa over in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 15 to 16. We're not going to take time to turn there. I used a phrase from that passage a little bit earlier in the message that God desires to find people that have a perfect heart towards Him. In fact, the passage says He looks throughout the earth to find those that have a perfect heart towards Him, that He may show Himself strong in their behalf. Over and over in chapter 14 and 15, King Asa and the children of Judah seek God. They seek God. And as they seek God, God supplies for their needs. God blesses their kingdom. God watches over them. Listen, here's what I'm getting at. As you look at this, what is happening in our churches today is we're seeking what God can do for us instead of seeking who God is. We want the blessings of God and not the person of God. And understand this, God can't let us have second best. He's too good for that. He can only do good things for us, the Bible says. And if my children come to me and say, Dad, please, can I please have just a huge bag of cotton candy right before supper? Because I'm a loving dad, I'm going to say, no, that's going to ruin on Monday night. We had steak and chicken on the grill. Man, it was great. We don't have that often. But I had a slow afternoon. I was able to get off a little bit early. My wife was off that day on Monday, so she had all of it laid out ready. So we were able to fix it out on the grill. And if my children had to come in and wanted to pig out on a bunch of sweets before we sat down at the table, I would have said, no way, there's something so much better at the table in just a few minutes. Just hold up. And that's what God is doing to us over and over and over again. He's saying, wait, I can't give you that because that's not what's best. That's second best. I want you to have the very best. And the very best is that close personal relationship with me. Here's the thought of the message. When the provisions of God become more important to us than the person of God, then it is time for revival. When the provisions of God become more important to us than the person of God, then it is time for revival in our lives. That's what God was saying to the nation of Judah.